Well, good morning, everyone. We're back in Daniel this morning, the Old Testament book of Daniel. If you haven't got a Bible, didn't bring one with you, please just put a hand in the air. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one over. I think you'll find it helpful to have one. It's always helpful to have a Bible in front of you when we're doing this bit of church together. But it's especially helpful today because we'll be referring to it lots. So just if you're new to the Bible, first of all, just to explain that the large number are the chapters, the smaller number are the verses. That's how we kind of navigate our way through such a mammoth book. And also, for fear of repeating myself from last week, but in case you're new here again today, then just to explain that what we're about to read is a particular type of literature. So Daniel is a guy who lived about 500 years before Jesus, and God gave him particular dreams and visions. And it's a type of writing called apocalyptic literature, which just means that there's loads of kind of pictures. So we're going to read a dream that Daniel had about a ram and a goat fighting. And you think, wow, that just sounds a bit crazy. But it's pictures that describe realities. And so that's what we're reading, just helps you to understand that. And I also just want to be really upfront and say, look, we stand at the end of 2,000 years of church history. And these dreams and visions, people have written tons of stuff about these dreams and visions down the years. And I'm not the person who's going to unravel all those things for you and stand up here and tell you exactly what it's all about. But what I am going to say is that we can definitely learn from this as a church family. And there are things that, despite all the things we might not understand about these dreams, there's a whole bundle of good things that we can learn from and we're meant to learn from. And so that's why we're going to do Daniel 8 this morning. So let me read Daniel chapter 8 and beginning at verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that I had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was lower than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled him in, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, and at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the hosts of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand the vision concerning the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and he raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represents four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the later part of the reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. And just while the band are taking their seats, why don't you grab your Bibles again? Reopen them to Daniel chapter 8, page 893, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Daniel chapter 8. You know when a chapter of the Bible ends with the words, it was beyond understanding, you've got a difficult job to preach it. So let's pray. I need God's help. You need God's help. Let's seek his help together. God, our Father in heaven, the New Testament talks about your word like pure spiritual milk. And Father, we need it today. We need the milk of your word to help us to grow up in our salvation, to help us to see our world in which we live properly, to help us to see Christ. And so, Father, we ask, please, that your Spirit would be among us now, causing these ancient dreams that you gave to Daniel to live for us, that we might understand, that we might see Jesus more fully, more clearly. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen. Everything that you need to know about Brexit in 5 minutes. Sorry, that's not what I'm going to do, by the way. That was the title of an article that drew my attention on the BBC website this week. I saw that, it flashed up on my screen as I loaded up my web browser, and I thought, oh, at last, somebody who in 5 minutes can explain to me everything that's going on, someone that can help unravel my poor, confused little mind with all the details and all the intricacies, and you've got people over here getting upset, and there's people over here getting upset, and there's me in the middle without a clue. And I thought, 5 minutes and someone can tell me everything. They can bring some clarity to the confusion, bring some clarity perhaps to the things that some of us might be finding troubling and disturbing at the moment. So what did I do? I clicked. And I read. Now, I have to say, it was a helpful article, but it didn't live up to the high expectations of everything I needed to know in 5 minutes. But I want to say to you, friends, that as we come to Daniel chapter 8 this morning, I might be tempted to give it such a grand title. Not everything we need to know about Brexit, but everything we need to know about history in the 5 minutes that would take you to read this dream. Everything you need to know about history in 5 minutes. You see, as we look around our world, and when I use that phrase, our world, what I mean by that is starting with me. As I look at my life, and as I look at the lives of the people around me, and then I look at the lives of the community in which I live, and then I look at the wider life of the country in which I live, and then I look further afield and I see the countries around us in this world. That's what I mean. When we look at our world, starting here but looking all the way out, we can often feel very troubled and confused by what we see, wondering what on earth's going on. Where is God in all this? Where is it all going to end? Is there somebody who in 5 minutes can explain to me everything that's going on around me, the things that can so often trouble us and confuse us? Just last week, let's pick our own borough. Let's just pick Enfield for a moment. Last week in the London borough of Enfield, there were 4 stabbings, there were 2 shootings, countless muggings, and even on Friday, a friend's mum was burgled for the second time. That is what's going on around us. So what is going on? Where is God in Enfield right now? See, all around us, people seem to be getting away with things, don't they? Getting away with stuff. Sure, that we have a good justice system, and some people are brought to justice, but actually the reality is people all around us seem to be getting away with stuff that's wrong, and it can leave many of us just feeling, well, what is happening here? What is going on in this world in which we live, in this borough in which we live, in the community in which we live? But before us this morning, in Daniel chapter 8, in the form of this dream, which God gave to Daniel hundreds of years before Jesus arrived, God has a message for us into the mess of our world. So I'm just going to scan back quickly through this song and try and bring up the PowerPoint. God has a message for us into the mess of our world. And it is very simply this. It is a message which tells us everything that we need to know about history in 5 minutes. You see, this dream helps us to understand and interpret what we see going on in our communities around us. This dream is here to help us, the church, as we seek to follow Jesus wherever he has put us, to keep trusting that he is Lord, even over London. Even over the evil things that we see going on around us that are confusing to us. See, here Daniel is given a vision. And it's a vision of a very particular part of history. We've got to understand that, okay? Daniel is being shown something. It's future to him. It is past to us. And he is being shown something about the rise and fall of 2 particular kingdoms in history. The Medes and the Persians, that was one historical kingdom, and then another kingdom, which was the kingdom of the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And what he is shown in this single portion of history, carries lessons for us this morning for the whole of history, including the history that we live in today. There were lessons in this chapter to help Daniel as he lived out his time in Babylon. There are lessons that are here recorded to help those who would be living through this little period of history, through the Greeks and through the Medes and the Persians, living that time scale out. This chapter's written for them to help them to keep trusting God. And this chapter's written for us to help us in the days in which we live. So here we go. Everything you need to know about history in 5 minutes. That's not the length of my sermon, by the way, before you get optimistic. That is how long it would take you to read the dream. So here's the first thing. Hopefully it will come up on the screen. But the first thing that we need to understand about history is this. Evil will have its day. Evil will have its day. See, what is Daniel being shown in this dream? Well, very simply, he is being shown the rise and fall of 2 kingdoms in history. So let me just try and explain the dream to us. We've got to start there, okay? We can't bypass that. We've just got to see what Daniel's seeing. So here it is. They are represented by a ram. You might call him Rambo if you're into that kind of thing. And you've got a goat on the other hand. So you see the first kingdom represented verse 3, come to chapter 8, verse 3, large number 8, small number 3. I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. So there's one kingdom represented with this ram. And this ram goes rampaging, excuse the pun, he goes rampaging north, south, east, and west. And then there's another kingdom which is represented by a goat. And this goat has a kind of a unicorn-style horn representing its leader. And you see that in verse 5. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. So this kingdom, whoa, it's rapid. It's doing its business rapidly. And it's a horn, this single horn, you'll see in the dream, eventually gives way to four horns, four new kings. And then from one of these kings comes a fifth horn, which you'll see in verse 8. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. And then verse 9, out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east towards the beautiful land. It's picture language. It's describing real-life earthly kingdoms. And this is interpreted for us. So come over the page. Daniel gets an interpretation. Chapter 8, verse 20. He's told by Gabriel, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the king of Media and Persia. It's a real kingdom. Verse 21, the shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. Now, here's the point. If you can begin to see that, okay, hopefully that we're all on the same page now. Each kingdom is allowed its day of evil. Each kingdom is allowed its moment to rebel. See, look at verse 4. Here's the rebellion of the first kingdom. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and he became great. See, here is a kingdom. Just forget for a moment the particular part of history, but here is a kingdom that is doing what it wants, when it wants, wherever it wants. Now, that is a spirit of kingdoms that has carried down the ages, hasn't it? It's a kingdom that seems to gain great power, which indeed, if you know anything about history, the Medes and the Persians did. They grew to power, dominating to the north and the south and the east and the west. But then one kingdom gives way to another. See, look at verses 5 to 7. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in a great rage. Now, just as I read through these verses, listen for the language, okay? So listen for the dominance, the kind of words that are used. So you've got this first one, a great rage. There's anger. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. There's physical activity here, smashing. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and no one could rescue the ram from his power. So you see, there's a dominance going on here, a kingdom trying to overrule another kingdom by use of force. Does that sound familiar in our world today? Evil will have its day. Evil will have dominance. And indeed, again, if you know history, actually the Greek kingdom did have great dominance, and it did move very swiftly, destroying the Medes and the Persians. And eventually the single horn, which many believe to be Alexander the Great, gave way to four kings that later gave way to another king. And here's the point in this dream. Out of this kingdom of Greece, there came a ruler, the fifth horn, who did a great deal of harm to God's people. He set himself up against God. He set himself up in the temple, and he did a great deal of physical harm to the people of God. Just look at verse 11 and 12. This extra king, it set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown to the ground. Here is this kingdom, its day of evil. It is rampaging, it is ruling, it is using force to get what it wants, and it even takes aim at religion, and it takes aim at the people of God, and it says, I'm going to try and eliminate all their practices. I'll take away the daily sacrifice, I'm going to set myself up in the temple, I'm going to take aim at them because of what they believe. See, that's contemporary, isn't it? People taking aim at the people of God just because of what they believe. See, look how this king is described. Just come over the page in the interpretation, verse 23 to 25. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. You see, historically, God is describing here a king, it's believed, called Antioch Epiphanes, which is a cool name, but he was an absolutely gruesome leader. And he really did do the things described in this dream hundreds of years before they happened. Now, here's the point. Sorry, we've worked quite hard. Are you still with me? Here's the point. God wants Daniel to see ahead of time. He wants us to see that evil will be allowed its day. Evil will have its day. There will be outright rebellion against God. People will take their stand, grabbing for power, using force to get what they want. They will even take aim at the people of God and the practices of the people of God because they want to so stand and rebel against God. But the point is, it's not just in the world, is it, that we've seen that kind of rebellion? Actually, we don't have to look very far to see that kind of rebellion even within the people of God, do we? You see, there's another rebellion in this chapter. It's subtle, it's tucked in there, but just come with me to verse 12. Because of rebellion, it's just a little phrase at the beginning of verse 12, because of rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. Now, you've got to ask there, well, whose rebellion? Why does God send this great king against the people? Well, it's actually the people of God's rebellion. See, it's not just the world that grabbed for God's place. It's not just the nations and the kingdoms that rule in that kind of way. Actually, even within the people of God, that is what Daniel is being shown, even within those who call themselves church, there'll be those who rebel against God, who grab for his power, who want to do things their own way. If I could put it like this, what we're seeing here, the rebellion being described in verse 12, is the repeated rebellion of God's people. It's the corrupted church turning their back on God. And friends, here's the point. Whether it is an Alexander the Great or an Antioch Epiphanes, or whether it is a Nero or a Kim Jong-un or a Hitler, evil rebellion will have its day against God and against others. And that marks history. It's a particular part of history here, but doesn't that mark the history that's happened ever since then? God, through his word, as he explains history to us in this dream, says you've got to understand this. You've got to expect it. Evil will have its day. And it's not just something out there. Friends, we've got to watch it because our own hearts are wired for that kind of rebellion. Rebellion against God, taking what we want, and we'll do whatever we can to get it. We are part of the rebellion. We contribute to it. We are part of the great rebellion in our world against God himself. And so everything we need to know about history in 5 minutes, here's the first thing we've got to understand. Evil will have its day. That is what we're seeing. It's what we see in ourselves. It's what we see in our community. It is what we see in our wider world. Evil will have its day. But here's the second thing we've got to understand. God has not gone away. Evil will have its day, but God has not gone away. By the way, this makes a rhyme. I didn't intend it to, but there you go. You can have something. The last one rhymes as well, so you can look forward to that one. Evil will have its day, but God has not gone away. On a wet November afternoon in 1997, I found myself sitting in a classroom waiting for our electronics teacher to arrive. Now, as you can expect, the words waiting and calmly can't be put together in the same sentence for teenagers. And so we were there in this classroom waiting for this teacher to arrive, and chaos started to build and ensue. Until at one point, a friend of mine, I use the term loosely, thought it would be hilarious to pick up the fire extinguisher. And he starts like pretending to fire it all around the room. But then he squeezed a bit hard. And so this fire extinguisher literally just launched off around this room. And there we all are, sitting at these desks, covered in foam. I discovered something about a fire extinguisher, which I didn't know on that day, which is once you squeeze it, you can't stop it. Did you know that? It just goes. So you can imagine the scene in this room. We're all literally everything just covered in foam. but here's the point. With the teacher absent, chaos ensued in our classroom. It topped itself off with the fire extinguisher, but other stuff was going on. Everyone did what they wanted. Now, is that what's going on in our world? Has God kind of stepped out of the room for a while and just left us to it? See, I end up in a good number of conversations with people which really go something like this. Well, you know, if God existed, why is there so much evil in the world? You see, people make this equation, don't they? That the presence of evil must mean the absence of God. That's the equation people make in their head. We have so many conversations like that. Maybe you do too. But friends, Daniel 8 won't let us get away with that kind of thinking, that God's kind of not here, that he's kind of walked out the room for a while and left the world to it. You see, throughout this chapter, there is a very deep sense of God's control, even over those who do evil and who rebel against him. See, if you look for it in this chapter, it's all over the place. Let me show you. First of all, you have to just take the dream as a whole, the dream itself. Hundreds of years before these events took place, this real life history, God tells Daniel what's going to happen. Now, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? That shows us that actually, even as we look back on that phase of history, how accurately God could determine and tell what was going to happen. Why? Because he'd not gone away. He knew exactly what would happen. He sits over history. He sits above our history. He controls our history. There's hint number one. God's not gone away. Hint number two in this story, again, is in this little phrase in verse 12. Because of rebellion, this terrible thing happens in the temple. Now, if you're reading behind the scenes of that, that implies that, well, God must be in this. He must be using this to do something. In order to bring about his good purposes for his rebellious people, he sends a king against them who is going to cause a terrible, terrible time for them. He actually uses people's wrongs to carry out his rights. He's behind the scenes. He's not left the room. That's hint number two. Hint number three, that God's not gone away in this chapter. Just come over to verse 25. See, this wicked king, he will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, that's the people of God, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed. How does it finish? But not by human power. God's not left the room. He's right there. See, God does not leave our world, even though evil has its day. See, one of the things I spotted this week as I was studying this is it's interesting that God's not named in this chapter. He's actually called the Prince of Princes, but he's not named, as opposed to the other chapters in Daniel, which kind of call him grand titles like the Most High and the Sovereign God and the Lord of Heaven, but he's not named here. And I think even in that is a lesson. He is absent by name, but he is not absent by action. And isn't that often how a helpful way to think about our world? Where is God in all of this? Perhaps he's not named in our world, but he's not absent in his actions. Evil will have its day, but God has not gone away. See, God has ultimate control and power even over evil and rebellion. Now, if you're with me, I'm aware I'm asking you to work quite hard this morning, okay? But if you're still with me, how do you feel about that? How does that truth kind of hit you this morning, that God's in control, even of all the evil we see around us? Well, let me show you how Daniel reacts, verse 27. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. So get this. Daniel is asked to swallow this big truth. Daniel, I'm in control even of evil people doing evil things. He's not evil. God is not evil, but he's in control of them doing. He hasn't left the room. Now, how does that leave Daniel feeling? Appalled. What? God, is that true? It leaves him scratching his head. That's just beyond understanding, isn't it? It leaves him feeling he's been given something that's really hard to swallow. How, God? Really, God? Why, God? God's control, even over evil. Friends, if you are a bit like Daniel this morning, you're just thinking, wow, that is hard to understand, that is hard to believe. Can I tell you, friends, we have to believe that truth. And let me tell you why we have to believe it. Because our salvation depends upon it being true. See, that is essential. God's control over even the evil things that people do is at the heart of our salvation story. It's the story of the cross, isn't it? Where in evil rebellion, people rose up against Jesus. They grabbed for his power. They falsely accused him. They physically beat him. They nailed him to a cross. And as Jesus puts it in one of the Gospels, he says, this is your hour when darkness reigns. Evil will have its day. Evil had its hour with Jesus. But was God out of control? Had God stepped out of the room for a bit and comes back and thought, oh man, they've nailed my son to a cross? Absolutely not. God took what people intended for harm, and he used it for our good. See, evil had its day, but God has not gone away. Therefore, it must still be true today, mustn't it? As we look at our world, if it is an essential truth, if it was true for this part of history in Daniel 8, if it was true at the cross of our Lord Jesus, then friends, as we look at our world and we look at all this to-ing and fro-ing of the nations and things rising and falling, we have to believe that God has not gone away. There is one who sits over our world, above our world, who is more powerful than our world. And what does he say to his people? Never will I leave you. God has not gone away. So everything you need to know about history in 5 minutes, evil will have its day, but God has not gone away. And here's the third thing we need to think about. God will have the final say. See, look with me at verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. How long? How long, Lord, will this evil be allowed to rule? Well, look at the answer, verse 14. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now, I'm going to be up front and say lots of people understand the 2,300 in lots of different ways. And hey, we can have a happy cup of coffee later. And if you want to talk about the 2,300 days, we're really, really happy to do that. But I haven't got the answer for you. Unless it literally means 2,300 mornings and evenings, which I think it does. But the big point is this. God has set a day when this particular evil will come to an end. You see, have a look with me at verse 17 and 19. Daniel is being shown something about the end, the terminus of this particular rebellion. Verse 17, as he came near the place where I was standing, that's Gabriel, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. And then again, that's repeated in verse 19. Now, just a quick tip on reading the Bible, okay? We see, we read as Christians, as a church, we think in the time of the end, and we literally leap to the very end of the story, God's end of the story, when Jesus will come again. Now, that is the very end of the story. But when the Bible uses this phrase, the time of the end, it is not always referring to that end. It's referring sometimes to the end of a particular thing. And here, Daniel is being shown a vision about the end of this particularly wicked king's rule who was rampaging against God's people. See, look at verse 25. Here is the end. See, look at the very end. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. It's a day when evil is brought to an end and order and the public life of God's people is restored, verse 14. See, evil will have its day, but it is God who has his final say. He has numbered the days of evil. Now, friends, that is the lesson for us. God wants us to know the same for the part of history that we live in. See, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Listen to the language. You'll know this verse, but it says this. For God has set a day. He's put a number on it. There is a finale. We don't have an exact number like 2,300 days, but there is a day when God will have his final say, when he will judge the world, Acts 17 tells us, with justice by the man he has appointed. It's a day when God will have the final say over rebellion and over evil, all against him and against his people and against one another in the world. And I want to say to you this morning that if you are part of the rebellion, whether that's in many, in your own life, just grabbing for God's power and saying, I want to do what I want, when I want, where I want to do it, and refusing to acknowledge God, whether you're part of the rebellion in a bigger way, or whether it's the rebellion we see in our world, actually knowing that God has numbered the days of evil is not good news for you. In fact, it's why Jesus came into this world and he said to people, repent and believe. Turn from the rebellion. Stop rising up against God. Stop turning against him and turn to him through Jesus. And friends, if you are this morning someone who is here clinging hold of trusting in God, even though evil is having its day around us, being loyal to God, even though it looks like evil's got the upper hand around us, then this truth is something to rejoice in this morning. God will have the final say. Here it is, you see, everything you need to know about history in the 5 minutes it would take you to read this dream. Evil will have its day. God's not gone away. And he, God, will have the final say. And so here's Daniel 8. Daniel 8 was a dream given to Daniel. He lived in Babylon. 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he is shown the future, his future at that time. It's our past, but it's his future. And into that future, God said to him, Daniel, this is what you've got to understand. This is what is going to help you to live through your time in Babylon. Evil will have its day. God has not gone away. I haven't gone away, Daniel, and I will have the final say. That's what he says to Daniel in this dream. And look at verse 27. See, it leaves Daniel with a whole wave of emotions. And maybe as you've heard that this morning, it's leaving you with a whole wave of emotions. But what does he do? After he's felt kind of appalled and it doesn't understand it and he's exhausted and it makes him feel a bit unwell, what does he do? Well, he gets up and he goes about the king's business. So he gets up and he gets on with daily life, learning to live by these truths that are on the screen behind you. He's learning to do life in a way that says, okay, I understand history now. I understand what's going on here. Evil is going to have its day. I understand that God's not gone away, and I understand that one day God will have the final say. And friends, I want to say to you that just as that is true for Daniel, it has to be true for us. See, as we live in London in AD 2018, this is what God wants us to know about our future. It's what potentially our children's future and their children's future will be. This is what we need to understand about history in 5 minutes. As we wait for the return of Jesus, as we wait for those days that God has set to come, he wants us to know that evil will have its day, but he has not gone away, and he will have the final say. And maybe today you find that hard to swallow. That may mean for us that there are tough times ahead. But if we keep taking God at his word, we are to keep seeing things his way. And we must remember that our God and our Savior will have the final say in this world in which we live. Friends, let's pray together. Thank you for working hard this morning. These chapters, I'm terrified of teaching them, actually, because they're quite hard work, but they are good for us, aren't they? Well, I hope they're good for us. You may be not feeling that right now, but trust me, it's God's word, it is good for us, and so it's right that we look at these together. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing as we finish. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the insights of your word. We thank you for this interpretation that Gabriel brings to Daniel in order to strengthen him. Father, as we look at our world, please would you help us to see it through the lens of Daniel 8. Father, to see that evil will have its day, but to understand, Lord, that you've not gone away. But that you, that the loving God who sent Jesus into this world to save us, who loves us enough that you would give your own son for us, has not left or abandoned your people. And Father, we thank you that one day you will have the final say. Thank you that you have numbered the days of evil. Thank you that you have set a day when you will judge this world with justice through the man you have appointed, Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward to that day, and simply as a church this morning, we want to pray, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.